2 Corinthians chapter 8, as I have done my Wednesdays, I will read the entire chapter. It's just 24 verses. This is perhaps Paul's most practical chapter. Chapter 7 might be the most personal chapter. Chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace or gift, talking about giving also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for yourselves, your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago, or willing, he says. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace or gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brother be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Father, bless your word, the reading, the hearing, the doing of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul here is talking about a missions collection, or it may have been a benevolence offering. It may have been the offering for the church at Jerusalem, where the saints were struggling. And they were raising money in the churches that Paul had planted. And he has made an appeal to all the churches. And apparently there had been some promises made. They had said, we will do thus and so if we collect this offering. Our church will give this amount and we'll raise this amount. And there had been some promises made. And apparently, the Corinthian church had, in some way, balked or faltered or hesitated. We don't know exactly what may have caused some this may be hard for us to conceive. Someone may have gotten their feelings hurt. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. Someone might have got their feathers ruffled, or they got out of sorts, and the church had been preoccupied with other things. Some serious things, some doctrinal problems, some issues of morality. They'd had to do some church discipline, and they had to wade through some very difficult times. And so the offering that they had committed to make had sort of fallen by the wayside. And Paul is sending some deputies, he's sending some helpers to collect the offering. Now, in those days, the postal system was, well, it was probably good, but not as reliable maybe as ours. There were not banks quite like we have banks. I'm sure there were banks, but no way to wire money or to PayPal money or to debit card money, or all the hundreds of ways that people have to move money now. And I'm sure Brother Isaac could tell us what it is internationally to try to get money overseas, or that, I know a little bit of the complexity of that. When we were visiting Peru, Brother Sheridan Stanton every day had to go down to the bank, because at the bank you could only make like 2 transactions per visit. And you'd have to go down there. He'd stand in line about, sometimes it could be 30 minutes, sometimes it could be 3 hours. And you would go up there and you would, and here, you know, as the money arrived or if there were bills to pay, you could do 2 things. You had to choose your 2 things very carefully. You only got 2 things, only 2 wishes. And you only got 2 transactions. And it wasn't for lack of money. It was just they would only allow you to, you know, make a withdrawal of this amount. And there were limits. They wouldn't let you take out. You couldn't say, well, I'll take out everything I got. No, you could only take out, it seemed to me, like just almost a pittance, you know, just a small amount. Sheridan said, you don't want to ask. He says, they probably don't have much money back there. You don't want to know. He says, so you can take out a little bit of money, maybe enough for the day. And it was very tedious. So moving money, historically, we're a little bit spoiled here in America, maybe in the West, because we have all of these tools. Sometimes they fail us. Sometimes they go awry. Sometimes they don't work. Sometimes they cause difficulties. But in those days, the offering would have to be manually, physically collected and carried by messengers. And it may be that some messengers had gone to Corinth to say, you know, it's the appointed time. You said you would give this amount, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. Some think that Paul had to write this letter to remind them, now you made a promise, you said that you would help. Now Paul's argument here, he uses the argument of example. He uses the churches of Macedonia. If you got your Bible maps, your geography comes to mind, you're going to say, well, where's Macedonia? Well, you remember when Paul was in Troas, he was in Asia Minor. He wanted to go on into Asia to do some more mission work. And God appeared to him and said, I want you to come over to Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. It's really part of Europe. So that was a momentous shift in Paul's missionary plan from Asia to Europe. You and I are probably very thankful that he launched over into Europe, because by the end of that first century, the gospel reaches probably Spain and Great Britain. The gospel reaches England in that first century. And then, of course, on down through the ages and on down through history. But Paul had gone to Macedonia, and those were places like Philippi and up in that region up there. And those are the churches in Macedonia. This is, again, another reminder that when the New Testament talks about churches, The simplest, most direct meaning is local, visible assembly of born-again, baptized believers who are covenant together to carry out the Great Commission. That's how the gospel is transmitted from city to city, from village to village. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is put in this vessel of a church, a pillar and ground of the truth, Paul calls it. And that pillar and ground of the truth is supposed to uphold what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these churches in Macedonia are Paul's example. The reason I think Paul chooses them is because they were characterized by poverty. Now you might think if you were going to try to encourage people about giving, you would pick rich people. You'd say, well, here's this rich fella and he gave a bazillion dollars. The problem with using rich people as your example, it's just too easy to say, well, that's well and good, he's rich. Well, of course, that church has just got money everywhere. I'm reminded of a church, true story, back in the 70s, during the OPEC, the first OPEC crisis, the oil embargo. Remember OPEC? Remember alternating days to buy gas? Or remember when gas went to $1 a gallon? Anybody remember that? Gas, there was shortage. This church in Texas, people started reopening wells, oil wells that had, you know, wildcatters have been everywhere. And oil got so cheap, they stopped pumping the oil. But then when oil went to $1 a gallon, or gas went to $1 a gallon, people said, hey, let's check these oil wells. Well, there was this church in Texas, and they had an abandoned oil derrick in their property. And somebody came by and said, let's open her up. And they opened her up, and guess what? Came in a gusher. Oil. I mean, and oil is going through the roof. And they thought, wow, happy days are here. What can we do with an oil well in our backyard? I mean, it wasn't just an oil pipeline that had punctured or something. This is actually an oil well, and it's coming in, and the oil companies are lining up. They're going to pay them money, and the money is coming. You think, wow, what a wonderful story. Not so much. Within a few weeks, that church split, divided, exploded, and fell apart spiritually. You know why? And what to do with that money. The money just destroyed that church. You think, why? How could that be? How could money destroy people? Oh, it's easier than you think. It's not that money's bad. It's just that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that wealth, which should have been incredible wealth. So when somebody's wealthy, it's too easy to say, well, of course, those churches in Macedonia, of course, they gave a great offering. They were rich. Actually, they were not rich. They were poor. The churches in southern Greece, like the cities in southern Greece, were, though, by comparison, wealthier. They had more money. There was more commerce. There was more business. There was more opportunity. Cities like Athens and Corinth too. They were well-to-do cities, and of course that means wages were higher. That means merchants made more money. That means everybody had more money. And so by comparison, the churches in Macedonia were poor. Paul says in verse 2, deep poverty. Two peculiar things he puts together. They don't seem to fit. Joy and deep poverty. Do those seem contradictory to you? That out of their joy and their deep poverty. Now if he said out of their sorrow or their pain, or they're suffering in deep poverty and say, yep, poverty, oh, that's hard. And poverty is always relative, by the way, which means you always have a bunch of relatives who are, no, poverty is always in comparison to others. Whether it's in a culture, a city, or a country, poverty is always relative to whatever the standard of living is perceived or wished to be. And he says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Paul uses the Macedonian churches for two reasons. One, their giving was characterized by great joy. And number two, their giving was characterized because it came out of poverty. Those things might not seem like they go together, but Paul says, what example, who can I point to convict these Corinthians of their responsibility? He says, I know what, I'm going to pick a joyful, poor church, churches. And that's why he chooses the churches of Macedonia. Verse 3 says, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They were so generous that apparently Paul was, he felt awkward. Maybe you've been in that situation before. Someone that you feel just shouldn't give you something, or can't afford to give you something, and they've wanted to give you something. And you've almost said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I got a feeling here, I got a sense that Paul almost said, now hold on, Ellis. You all, I know you mean well, but you're so, what is some euphemistic phrase, you know, you're so stressed, or times are hard. You probably didn't want to come out and say, you're dirt poor. But he said, they had to beg us to take an offering. Do you know how serious it is to have to ask, to beg a preacher to take an offering? I mean, that please, missionary, please take this offering we've collected for you. Paul said, they begged us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's pretty obvious why Paul would choose such an example. They gave with joy, and they gave very generously. You know, a lot of great Christian work in America, and this is true cross-denominational boundaries. Some of the great work in America in church building, and by that I mean physical structures, and in Bible colleges and seminaries, a lot of that happened in the midst of the Great Tribulation, the Great Depression, in the 30s. This building next door was built at the end of the 20s, there were many church buildings in North America, especially in Canada, included, that were built during the 30s. And of course, none of you are old enough to know at the 30s, but it was a time of 25% unemployment. It was a time when the banks were closed frequently. They runs on the banks, and there was no FDIC to guarantee deposits. And people would go to the banks, and there would be no money in the banks, and the president would have to order all the banks closed so people wouldn't go there and find out there's no money. And people, unemployment was terrible, and the banks were disrupted, and the stock market, don't get me started about the stock market, it was overinflated and just crashed. Millionaires were wiped out in a single day. So the 30s were very, very difficult years. A lot of our families, I've heard my dad talk about his family. He says, we were so poor we didn't know we were poor. Because here's the advantage. He said, we had plenty of food to eat. We had a roof over our head. We had clothes to wear. And had a loving family. And they fared a lot better than the city folk did, who didn't have access to, you know, their gardens and their everyday subsistence. And so But they were very, very poor. And yet, you might not be shocked to know that a lot of the great buildings of the 20th century were built during that era. How is that? How is it that poor people outgive rich people? Two reasons. Sometimes rich people are very stingy. And sometimes poor people are just generous beyond expectation. The Macedonian Christians are famous. Here we are talking about them tonight, at least I am. You're listening about these Macedonian churches, so poor, and yet they gave such a generous offering, they had to beg Paul to take it. For once, I wouldn't mind if the Bible had let us know, like the numbers. What are we talking about here? What was that? We don't need to know. They said, praying with us. But verse 5, and this they did. And by the way, this is not an offering to build themselves a building. Sometimes people will sacrifice to build their own facility or maintain it. God bless them for doing that. But mission giving is, there's no promise of the return of that or benevolence. There's no expectation of what will we gain from this? Well, there's no return on your investment. It's not going to pay a dividend in finances. It's just going to go and be bread thrown out on the water. And verse 5, it says, and this they did, not as we hoped. It's an interesting phrase there. Paul says, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's one of the most heart-stirring and amazing verses in the Bible. Because Paul is here being very personal. 2 Corinthians is one of his most personal letters. And he said, they did more than I hoped for. And he wasn't talking about the amount of the offering. That was clearly more than Paul expected. That it wasn't the amount of the offering. He's already said they had to beg us to take it. He said, but they did something I didn't even hope for. He says, first they gave their own selves to the Lord. That tells you so much about these Macedonian Christians, these Macedonian churches. They're not trying to buy God's favor. They're not trying to impress anybody. They're not trying to shame anybody. They're not calculating, let's show up those Corinthians, you know. We can't afford to do this, but it'll make them upset, so let's... No, first they gave themselves to the Lord. By the way, if you give yourself to the Lord, your wallet goes with you. Your checkbook goes with you. Your money goes with you. You don't leave that out. Some people give money, but they don't give themselves to the Lord. These Macedonian Christians, Paul says, I wasn't expecting for them to so fully, wholly, completely, sacrificially invest themselves in the work. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If I could paraphrase here a little bit, I think what that means is these Christians, they came up to Paul and they said, here's our offering, but before we give you our offering, I want you to know, if God wants me to go to the mission field, I'm ready. If you need me to be on the team, if you need me to go to Corinth, if you need me to go to Jerusalem, if my family, we're ready. Whatever you want, Paul, we're ready to go. You see the difference between walking up and writing Paul a check or giving him a sack of money that you, from all circumstances, people would think, you can't afford to do that. You can't afford to give that. You think, well, I'm going to afford to do it. It reminds me of the woman who brings in her dowry, the alabaster box, which was her only asset, probably, whether to be wed or to be buried, someone said. It was all she had, and she broke open that box and poured it on Jesus' feet and washed his feet and dried it with her hair. And she gave everything she had. And so these Macedonians, they're lining up. They're saying, Paul, we want to give the money, but we're also dedicating ourselves to the work of God. Now, if that's here in Philippi, if that's here in Macedonia, we'll serve God here. If God wants us to go across the sea, across the street, across the world, we're ready. We're totally available. Paul said, I wasn't even hoping for that. I was so stunned by their generosity, but I hadn't even prayed to say, Lord, let some of these Macedonians surrender to do your work or to commit themselves to, he says, and it doesn't sound like a few people did that. He said, this is one of the forgotten revivals of Bible times. It's not quite as famous as some revivals, but this must have been some revival for these churches in Macedonia. Not only willing to give their money, but to give themselves. Now, not everyone who is willing to go is asked to go to a foreign field or to another place or another city or to be a vocational Christian. But that every Christian would be willing to do that. They say, Lord, here am I, send me. It may be that he'll send you right where you are. He might say, serve me here. Andrew Fuller, who's one of my heroes in pastoral and mission work, he longed to go to the mission field and loved the mission field, the opportunities of mission. But God kept him in a church where he was just, his blessing was to hold the ropes. He said, for William Carey and others to go to the mission field, he stayed behind and kept the supply lines open, kept the finances flowing to the mission field. And so not everybody's called to a foreign field, but they gave themselves. And so then he puts the hammer down here, verse 7. Therefore, that was an interesting testimony, wasn't it? Let me tell you about the Macedonians. What did they do? Well, though they're very poor, they gave this spectacular offering, embarrassing offering. But before they did that, they dedicated themselves to serve God wherever and however God wanted. The end. No, it's not the end. It's actually Paul's introduction. It's actually Paul's context for verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, and I do not think Paul's being sarcastic. I do not think he is mocking them. One commentator said he's pulling their leg a little bit here. He's sort of poking them and saying, now, you're the best at everything. I don't see that here. When I read 1 Corinthians, and I know Corinth had some problems, but I think they worked through those problems, and they remained a church, and I think they set in order the things that were lacking. And Paul has some commendation for them in the first letter. We don't know if there was a middle letter here. It's certainly not part of the canon, but there may have been another letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. But he says, as ye abound in everything. If this was phony praise, if this was false praise, his appeal would fall on deaf ears, because if he said, "Now you are bound in this," and they sat there saying, "No, we don't. We pretend we do. We act like we do, but we really don't abound in faith and utterance and knowledge." I don't think he's making a false appeal here. I don't think he's soft-soaping them or puffing them up. I believe he's being sincere. And so I have to conclude that the Corinthians did excel or abound in their faith and their eloquence and their knowledge. They were Bible students. And they, I mean, you know, Paul had been their pastor for months. Paul had given a good foundation to the church there. And then, I mean, the 1 Corinthians is chapter after chapter of rich doctrinal teaching about the things that matter. And the Corinthians knew a lot of things. They were well educated in spiritual and biblical things. He says, and they were hard workers. And they did love Paul. He says, "See that you abound in this grace," and that he means giving. He says, there's another gift, there's another grace, like faith and knowledge and love. "See that you abound in giving also." Now, verse 8, Paul makes it clear that in this offering, he may be stepping beyond what is perhaps required. Bible commentators and students, they sometimes bog down here, and they say, what does he mean when he speaks not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others? It may be this. Paul had no authority to command the Macedonians to sacrifice like they did. Now, he could certainly make an appeal, but he had no, even apostolic, he would not even use apostolic authority to tell the Macedonians, "Now you got to sell some stuff, and you got to have to dig out your savings, and you have to give, you're just going to have to overwhelm. I command you to give a spectacular offering. I order you to give us." That would totally destroy the whole spirit of the testimony, wouldn't it? That's not what happened. When they collect this offering, Paul is saying, "Are you sure? You be careful here. You want? I'm staggered by your generosity." So Paul says, "I didn't order them to do this; they just did it." Says, "So I'm not speaking in apostolic authority, telling you what you should do, but their example moves me to say, I do need to tell you what the Macedonian Christians did." Now, apparently the Corinthian Christians are not about to overwhelm Paul with a spectacular offering. Apparently they're about to underwhelm. They're about ready to do nothing. And before you get too critical of them, you say like, "Well, what was their problem there? Are they just stingy? Are they just mean?" It's like, no, it's probably one of those things like, "Well, you know, times are hard, Paul. You know, a year ago or last spring we said this, but now there's this pandemic thing. Now the stock market is just all over the place. And have you looked at the price of, you know, whatever? And there's, you know, this is hard times. Paul, I know we said we would help those, but we're probably just a shy course of maybe just a few days away from asking you to help us. Things are not looking good for us here, Paul. There's a downturn. There's some problems here. Everything's been okay up till now, but man, I don't know about next week or next month or next quarter. Not looking good. And I wouldn't be surprised by next month we might be in the same boat as the Macedonians up there. Poor as church mice. broke. So we've been thinking about this, and what sense would it make for us to do that and then immediately have to say, Paul, help us. We're broke. We've been thinking about it. So before we judge him too harshly, it's like, that's the way common sense and ordinary sense sometimes work. I'm not saying it's not common sense. I'm not saying it's not ordinary sense. Like, well, you know, we better be careful. But they did know about things, and they did love Paul, and they probably did love missions. But Paul says, let me give you one really powerful example. What could be more touching than the Macedonians? Those poor hillbillies, those rednecks up there in the north, they don't have two nickels. Somehow they came up with some money. They got something together. Somebody killed a hog or somebody did something, and they found some money, and they got it together, an embarrassing offering. And he said, Paul, that you couldn't top that one. Oh, yes, he could. Look at verse 9. For you know the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He says, let me tell you about somebody else. His sacrifice dwarfs the Macedonians. Even the Macedonians can't hold a candle to what this man did, what this God man did. Let me tell you about the richest person in the universe. He owns everything. And he gave all of that up to make you rich. You say, what is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus laying aside the royal robes of heaven, the majesty of heaven, and humbling himself and coming to this earth to be born of Mary, a virgin, to become our Savior. He gave up everything, and not just his wealth, but he gave up his glory. And he gave up his life to take our place. That's Paul's supreme example. Why ought we to give? Why ought we to love others? Well, we ought to give because we want to be like Jesus. He gave up everything to give himself for us. Let's pause there tonight. Father, I thank you for the Macedonians. What an encouragement they are. Father, we may find ourselves somewhere betwixt and between the Macedonians and the Corinthians. We may not see ourselves in deep poverty. We might not see ourselves in prosperity. But Father, help us to be like the Macedonians in that first we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I'm persuaded that if we really set things right between our soul and you, all of our time and our treasures and our talents, they would fall in the right category. They'd be available to you as you had need of them. They would be sacrificed by us as we would be less possessive of them and obsessed about them, but be that as it may, Father, help us to be like the Macedonians and give ourselves first and then give as is needed. Father, as the work of God, both here and across the world, help the Addison Baptist Church to be a Macedonian church. Help us to give to meet whatever need there may be. But Father, I pray it would be coupled with great joy and the giving of ourselves. And then Father, most of all, I would want tonight for us to be reminded of Jesus, Our salvation is not based upon what we give or what we earn, but on what we received by grace. The unmerited favor of God in sending His Son to humble Himself even into the death of the cross, that we might have life and have it more abundant and free. Thankful for the Macedonians, but they didn't die on the cross for me. I'm thankful for giving, but giving doesn't buy me heaven. I am thankful first and foremost for Jesus Christ, who saved my soul, who gave Himself in my place on the cross, that I might take His place in glory. I pray these things in His name. Amen.